Okay, welcome everybody. We're going to do a double this week. This has worked out for me really well. So we're doing the Lunch and Learn class over here, which is usually given by either my daughter, ZC Zirkin, or by Hindi Khazanov. But for this week, it didn't happen that way. So it happened this way, that I was given the chance to give this class. So, I also didn't give my Monday night class due to extreme heavy laziness and lack of enthusiasm. That was plagued me because I was away for 2 weeks, like kind of in and out. And it's just like when you have to get back into something, there's always this like such a pressure pushing the other way and you have to really fight it. So that was going on. And so what we're going to do is that we're going to do a unified Parsha in My Life class together with the Lunch and Learn Wednesday class. It's going to be a combo. Okay, so I'm excited. And I'm going, as I mentioned to those who came, I'm going to speak from my feminine side since it's a women class given by women. All right, here we are. So this week is an exciting week. The Torah is given. Hashem gives the Torah. Parshas Yisro. And all the way at the end, after the Torah is given, Hashem says to Moshe as follows. This is after the Ten Commandments. Hashem says to Moshe, this is what you should say to the Jewish people. Atem re'isem, you have seen, kimin ha-shamayim dibarti imochem, from heaven I spoke to you. You've seen that I spoke to you myself. God says, I spoke to you. I spoke to all of you. And therefore, le'sasin iti, do not make with me, which means you know me now, but you might want to like create something along with me. Elohei kesef, any types of gods of silver, Elokei Zav, any types of golden idols. Lo Sasu Lachem, you should not make for yourselves. That's the pasuk. And that's kind of the conclusion, almost the conclusion of Parshas Yisro. So again, God gives the Ten Commandments, and this is a instruction after the Ten Commandments, which is a bit of a surprise. Because by the Ten Commandments, what's the first commandment? I am God, your God. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt not have any other gods besides Hashem. So we were just told as one of the Ten Commandments not to have any other gods. And over there it also says, do not make any idols. Do not make for yourself any molten images, any carvings, any things like that. So we were already instructed at the time of, at the Ten Commandments, that we shouldn't. So if that's the case, what is Hashem adding on now when he says, don't make for me another god? Don't make with me golden gods or silver. That's a problem. So the Ramban, Nachmanides, explains it to me. Hashem is saying, since you've seen explicitly by the giving of the Torah, you were granted vision, which you usually can't see. Usually the world, the creation is a concealment, and you can think that there is all kinds of multiple forces in existence. There are all kinds of powers and all kinds of things. Now that you've seen that I am the one, I spoke to you. Therefore, do not, now you know me, do not join others to believe that there's kind of like, believe in your heart that besides me, there might be some other, maybe secondary forces. Okay? So therefore, do not join with me any other powers. And it repeats it twice, because one of them, and it says, Loisas and Lochem, do not make him. One of them is in the heart. Do not believe that in addition to me. In other words, by the giving of the Torah, you've seen me. But then you might think that there might be something additional. So do not believe that there's anything anybody else additional. It's not like, you know, this God spoke up now, and then maybe one day another God will speak up. To know that there is no one else. I'm alone. And then the last part, when it says, Lo Sasu Lachem, do not make it for yourselves, means do not actually, in addition to believing it in your heart, do not make something to symbolize that God, that power, that force. That's Nachmanides' explanation. Abarbanel asks on that, kind of the question that we asked before, well, that isn't that said already in the Ten Commandments? If it's said already at the Ten Commandments, why do we need an extra commandment after that to tell us not to believe in another God, or that there's no other along with Hashem, that there are no other gods? That's the Abarbanel's question and other commentators. And the Abarbanel offers his explanation. And what's the Abarbanel's explanation? Yeah, Abarbanel's explanation is that when it says do not have any other gods, at least do not make any other gods, means don't create any intermediaries between me and you. In other words, you might obviously believe there's only one true power, but then we know there's a whole system, angels, angelic beings that translate all spiritual energies down into the material physical world. Everything in the physical world passes through, comes from the higher spiritual realms. So you might therefore think that you need, in addition to praying to me, you might need assistance of some of the gaboim, if you might say, shamushim. Like there is the Rebbe and then there is the secretaries, you know, you want to get in good terms with them. So therefore you give them something like this, something like that. In other words, to believe that one needs some kind of intermediary between us and Hashem, in addition, obviously you believe there's only one God, but do not evoke the powers, the spiritual powers, that they should assist in the delivery of the blessings. You're going to pray to one God, but then you're going to also think that you need to provoke and awaken certain spiritual forces to help in the communication, to help bring it down. So for that, Hashem is saying, in order to negate that, Hashem is saying, look, by the giving of the Torah, you've seen that I myself spoke to you, which means I communicated my will and you heard my voice and there were no angels bringing my word to you. I didn't dispatch spiritual beings, which one spoke to the next, like it says in Kriya Shema, Vakara Ze El Ze, where one calls to the other and one gives over to the other, and finally the word of God comes down into this world. I didn't set off a domino effect in where my words were transmitted by agent who passed it on to another agent. You heard that I spoke directly to you. There was no one between us. Therefore, you should know that this is the way I want it to be. I don't want to be any intermediaries. I want you to knock on my door directly. No angels. You don't need any spiritual celestial intermediaries between me and you. You can speak to me directly. I will answer you directly without any mediums. That is the explanation of the Abarbanel. The Rebbe asks the question on it and says, a little better than the Ramban. It makes it seeming now to be a little bit closer to better understanding. However, still not good. Why still not good? The problem is still that isn't that part of idolatry? When Maimonides explains what idolatry means, Maimonides says that the earlier idol worshipers did not turn to the various different deities to believe that they are the supreme power. They knew that there is one singular power that created everything. They believed that because the supreme power is so high, in order for him to get down to the lower realms, he has agents, he has mediators, he has those who kind of are the go-betweens, so to speak. And that's what means that's why they built, that's why they were serving the angels. It was like a king, you know, I have to be in good terms with the king's ministers as well. Of course, you can speak to the king, but the king is not going to execute the blessing himself. If the king is going to give you money, the king is going to instruct the one in charge of the treasury, and the one in charge of the treasury is also not going to be the one delivering the check. The middle is going to be the mailman as well. So you want to leave a nice gift for the mailman. You want to get in good terms, buy a holiday gift for the for the treasury. Then you want to speak to the, you want to be in good terms with everybody in the middle. That's what the Rambam Maimonides explains is the idea of Avodah Zarah. If that's the case, if God, Avodah Zarah means idol worship. So if God had already in the Ten Commandments told us not to believe in any idols or not to serve any idols, then he's already excluded using the intermediaries. If so, we stole back to the question, what is Hashem adding when Hashem is saying, do not add any silver and gold gods. Do not make anything along with me. And the answer to this is really just absolutely magnificent, brilliant, and gives us such direction and such explanation of what does it mean? What is the truest and greatest advantage that happened to us when God gave us the Torah? What happened? What was really the chiddush? It's not like people did not serve Hashem before. We had our great grandfathers. We had the greatest patriarchs, Avram and matriarchs, right? Our fathers and mothers, they served Hashem very well. However, they could not reach where we can reach after the giving of the Torah. What is the main chiddush? What is the main idea? Now, the main idea of the giving of the Torah is actually expressed in this commandment. That's why this is the commandment immediately after the Ten Commandments. This commandment conveys and expresses and clarifies, crystallizes in a very clear way, what is it that happened by the giving of the Torah? What is so powerful? And the idea is as follows. We know that the giving of the Torah, in addition to God communicating to us instructions of how to live our life, one of the main elements of the giving of the Torah was that we got to experience, like my father says all the time, he's so excited about his phrase that he came up with. And he runs around and he's always telling everybody about his phrase. So much so that we were by a wedding last week, and by the Polish Hasidic weddings, there was a mitzvah tanz. It was my niece who got married. And there was a mitzvah tanz. And the mitzvah tanz is when they dance with the kala. By Hasidim, they do it. And they have a batchen, which means someone, a jester, who calls up everybody, makes jokes. So he called up my father. And when he called up my father, he began with this phrase. Because he said, oh, he says, Rabbi Wolf, you know, this phrase. My father runs around Borough Park telling everybody, you don't have to believe. You don't have to this. You just have to have clarity of reality. That's my father's line. Clarity of reality. And that's exactly what the Rebbe is saying over here. The giving of the Torah, in addition to the giving of the Torah, giving us commandments, it was a moment of clarity of reality. My father's going to be in seventh heaven after this class. Ta, this is for you. I love you. This is for you. I wasn't planning on saying this. It just came to me. Clarity of reality. That's what happened. By the giving of the Torah, we experienced truth. We got to see reality as reality is. We exist after and as a result of a whole lot and a whole bunch of distortions, concealments, and blockages that allow us to exist the way we exist in order for the whole pleasure that God wants to get out of creation. We have to live in distorted consciousness so that we can serve Him and bring the world to its ultimate state, or else it would be no fun for Hashem. It would just be clear. So therefore, there is a blurriness. But at the giving of the Torah, God gave us an ability to see things the way they are, and that's why what happened by the giving of the Torah, in addition to us again receiving instructions from Hashem, we reached an epitome of what we call in Hasidus bittul. Bittul means the highest level of nullification, of complete dissolving into truth. That's what it really bittul means. Bittul means to become nullified, but not nullified can be sound negative. It can mean to dissolve into your truest, deepest, highest, deepest, truest self. And what's the deepest, truest, highest self? There's none but Him. And that we really are Him. We're nothing but Him. Because there cannot be anything but Him. The ultimate source is the reality of everything. Now, how do we know that that's what happened by the giving of the Torah? The first pasuk after the Ten Commandments are over, the first verse after the Ten Commandments are over is V'chala am royem es akolos. All the people saw the sounds. The giving of the Torah, the people got to see the incredible divine revelation. V'asalapidim, and they saw the flames. V'askol ha-shofar, and the sound, the powerful sounds of the shofar blasts. And what does it say? Vayara am, the people saw. Vayanu'u, and they were shaking. They were trembling. Vayamdu me'rochok, they stood at a distance. Now, what does it mean, these last words? They trembled and they stood at a distance. What that means is their egos, their sense of self became completely, completely, completely deflated. In other words, there was no more whatsoever, even the faintest sense of a sense of I exist, I am. People became so sharply aware that there is only one I. God's reality is the only reality. Everybody dissolved. That's what happened by the giving of the Torah. There was a bittul. Now, I would like to read to you this bittul that happened by the giving of the Torah, this nullification, or I might say this clarity of this clarification of reality that became by the giving of the Torah, was not only to the Jewish people, but it actually, the giving of the Torah was so amazingly powerful that it brought this nullification and this clarification to the entire world instantaneously. It was felt throughout the entire, all of existence, the spiritual realms and the physical world. I want to read to you a fascinating midrash. This is a midrash in the end of Parshas Yisro. Here we are. Midrash Rabbah. Listen to this midrash. Here. Amar Reb Avuhu b'shem Reb Yochanan. Reb Avuhu said, you can look, this the last passage in Midrash Rabbah Parshas Yisro. Reb Avuhu said, the name of Reb Yochanan. Kishanasana Kadosh Baruch Hu es haTorah, when God gave the Torah, tzipar lo tzavach. Birds did not chirp. Oif lo parach. A bird did not fly. That means there was no creature in the world that was flapping a wing. There was no chirping of any birds. The jungle, the forest was silent. I remember it two years ago, I was in Costa Rica, and we were in the midst of a rainforest. And when I stood there, and it was quiet, and I stood there listening, the sound of the rainforest, such an amazing sound. It wasn't raining. It was just the sound of a morning in the rainforest. The amounts of sounds and crickets and chirps. And I was asking my wife at that time, and I was wondering, and I was saying, how many insects do you think are in this rainforest chiming in to create this amazing sound of nature? It's like billion, it's millions of creatures. Some of them flapping butterflies, their wings, other ones making sounds, crickets chirping, frogs, all these beings, everybody is making a noise. Everybody is contributing to the noise. There was a moment when there was silence in the universe. When Hashem spoke the Torah, there wasn't a bird, there wasn't a flap of a wing. And I'll tell you what, last week we were driving and we went on a hike over here in Malibu, and we got to a place where there was silence because we went, it's a gorgeous hike. If anybody has the kayak to go 7 miles, but it's really good. Nicholas Flats. I was very excited to go there. It was a tough hike, but it was good. But we didn't hear. My wife hates if we go on a hike and it's anywhere next to the freeway. So it's my fault. If I find a hike that's close to the freeway, I'm in trouble for the entire hike. Couldn't you find something that's not next to the freeway? Forget it. I learned already. Now I know. It's not next to the freeway. I have to check. Any case, but you know these motorcycles that go off, It's amazing. They have, I think there's a, and it's not just the engine. I think they have intentionally a noisemaker to make, and I'd say to myself, why in the world would a human being do that? Cars do that. They put extra something on the car. So then they're going 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock a.m. down La Brea, or even something down over here. That the, what is it? It's such an inflated, it's such a desperate human being who needs to be acknowledged that they exist so deeply. And there's no sense of being other than the fact that I can make noise on the street and you can know that I exist. So we heard the motorcycle. So, but by the giving of the Torah, I'm sure the rooms of the motorcycles were also gone. There was nothing. There was silence in the world. And take a look. This is what I liked, which I didn't see. Till now, I always heard this. But the end of it, Oifanim Loyafu. The angels did not fly. Srafim Loyamru Kadosh. The fiery angels called the Seraphim. They didn't say holy, holy, holy. That means even the celestial beings that are singing. Now, I'm not sure. I don't know. Technically, I don't know how much of the noise we hear when we're living, how much background noise is there from angels that are making? Are there sounds we might call cosmic sounds, sounds of the universe? Sounds of the planet, sounds of, I don't know, because when we think it's silent, is it really silent? They say if you go out the Joshua tree, out in the middle of it, you'll hear silence. But is it really silent? I don't know. But by the giving of the Torah, it was silent, because there wasn't a creature in the entire cosmic order, from the highest existence to the lowest existence, that gave the tiniest movement. Everything stood muted. That's what happened by the giving. And who spoke? Only one voice. Hashem spoke. And everybody heard God. The entire world and all of existence heard Hashem speak. So what do we see from here? The giving of the Torah was a silencing of existence, of every other being making an expression of self. So as we understand it, it's not, we have to understand, what does it mean to mute something? Being muted doesn't just mean lack of movement. Movement is always an expression of I am, I want. What's a movement? When I'm non-existent, I don't move. When I'm existent and I want to catch up, because I like my fries with ketchup, then there's going to be movement. I'm going to move my body to get the ketchup. So then I feel myself. But if I lost, sometimes, you know what happens when a person gets transfixed? You're watching, so you went into a museum, you saw the most incredible piece of art you've ever seen. Or you're watching this stunning sunset that completely captivates you. Or some acrobat is doing some unbelievable, crazy, dangerous, impossible stunt. And as they're doing it, you're sudden, the whole audience falls quiet. There's not a sound. Why? Because for a moment, you're not in touch that you exist even, because you're so absorbed in what is happening that you don't even know that you exist. You lost yourself. So the idea of the silence that happened by the giving of the Torah is that all of existence ceased to exist. With all egos were silenced. There was no I in the entire world. No one had something to say. It wasn't like, oh, here, can you pass? Can you do? Can I? Nothing, just absolute universal silence because God was giving the Torah. So, and then what else happened by the giving of the Torah? God gave us the commandments. So there are two primary things that happened by the giving of the Torah. God communicated his will, his Torah and his mitzvahs to us. And in addition to God communicating his will of Torah and mitzvahs to the Jewish people, in addition to that, Hashem also revealed his truth, that he is the reality of everything. And therefore, all eyes were silent. All self was nullified because we felt and sensed that God is the reality of everything. There's only one I and there's only one will, right? So these were two things that happened by the giving of the Torah. One of them was now, and the way we would understand it, the noise, what caused everybody to get quiet? What caused everybody to get quiet was that Hashem turned on his motorcycle. Hashem ratcheted up his... Hashem made noise. When God made noise, that's what it says, everybody heard God's noise. When we heard God's noise, everybody was silent. That's what it means. We heard the sounds. We heard, we saw the flames. We saw the, we saw, we heard the sound of the shofar. That silenced all of existence. And also the godly revelation, the Gilui Shechina, the fact that Hashem revealed himself, that's what silenced everybody. And in addition to that, Hashem then gave us 10 commandments. So it's two separate things that happened by the giving of the Torah. Such we might think that there were two separate things that given by the Torah. Comes this verse that we just mentioned, comes Hashem and tells Moshe after the giving of the Torah. Here, this is very deep. Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu after the giving of the Torah, I want you to appreciate and I want you to understand that this, that you became silent during the giving of the Torah and you experienced ultimate bittul, complete surrender, complete nullification to God, you should know it's not a secondary thing to the giving of the Torah. It's not something added to the giving of the Torah. It is what the Torah is. In other words, what is the Torah? What? It's not like two separate things that happened by Matan Torah. Number one, God revealed himself. And because God revealed himself, everybody was in awe before God. And everybody was silent. Number two, Hashem is communicating to us his will and his commandments. So Hashem is saying, no. I want you to understand something. I revealed myself and everybody was silent. You know what? My revelation is the Torah, which means the Torah is me. And therefore, what's going to be the difference? What's going to be the idea over here? The idea over here is going to be, is that every time you are studying Torah, or whenever you are doing a mitzvah, since the Torah and mitzvahs are me, therefore, it's a revelation of me. And if it's a revelation of me, it requires and it affects what? A nullification of all ego and of all self. That's its effect. That's what it does. It allows my truth to come out, and therefore, inevitably, it causes a removal of anything that blocks my truth. That's what the mitzvah is. That's what the Torah is. And that's why Hashem says, if after I gave you the Torah, if after I communicated my mitzvahs, you're still making something along with me, that means, what does that mean? You're still feeling anotherness when you're doing a mitzvah. You're doing a commandment and you're feeling yourself while you're doing the commandment, or you're feeling anything other than me during the doing of the commandment, then you're missing the command. The essence of the commandment is, of all of my mitzvahs, you should not have along with me. Iti means don't have anything else along with me. Don't experience anything else, that there is something else other than me. Allow me, my truth, to be expressed in you. So therefore, do not have any gods of silver or any gods of gold. What that means is don't have an entity that exists now in addition to me, because I am and there's none but me. And that's why Hashem says, you have seen kimin hashamayim, that from heaven dibarti, I spoke, which means you have seen my commandments. You've seen and heard and experienced my commandments. What are my commandments? What are they? I'm telling you what they are. My commandments are me. And therefore, when my commandment is being present, I am present. And when I am present, there's nobody but me. There is nothing but me. There is only my commandment, which is the only reality, because I am the only reality. And let's break that down. Let's break that down a little better. Let's understand that, what that means, the awesomeness of it. And how this is an incredible elevation to anything Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Yaakov, Moshe, and even Sarah, Rivka, anybody was able to reach before the giving of the Torah. And how unbelievably incredible it is when we do the tiniest mitzvah or the occurrence that's happening right now in this room while we're studying Torah. So let's understand what that is. What is the awesomeness over here? What is the depth over here? The point over here is like this. Obviously, Judaism, and not just Judaism, the purpose of all religion in general from the beginning of time is because people want a relationship. There is a recognition and understanding is that there is a power. There is God, the source of existence, and we want a relationship. And the concept of religion means we want to be in service of the Creator. That's the idea. We want to be connected to our Creator. We want to be we want to be close to our Creator. For whatever the motivation is, we want to be close to the Creator. Being close to the Creator means there's a certain amount of surrender. Because obviously when someone is not close to the Creator, then they make themselves into a God. They themselves are God, right? If you're not connected to a Creator, then who are you? Then you're somebody and you're serving yourself. You're the ultimate of reality. But if you're serving a God, then you're serving something bigger than yourself. So every type of connection to God is a connection of surrender. However, the question is how deep of a surrender can you reach? So in general, there's two levels of surrender. There's two levels of how someone can surrender. One level of surrender is we can decide to surrender ourselves to a bigger being. I can make that decision. I can have an appreciation that you're so awesome, you're so great, it is worth it for me. It's not just worth it to me. It's only right for me to be in service of you. I want to get something to you. I want to do something for you because you're amazing. You're so unbelievably great. I want to be of service of you. So a person has the ability to be able to surrender himself or herself to something. Okay? Now, and that we all know, in our own lives, we struggle. Everybody struggles. How much is our life surrendered to Hashem? And hopefully, as we try to increase. We know no one is perfect. We know there's so much of ourselves that are not in sync in line with Hashem's will. But we try every day to be a little better, always make a little improvements, to have certain aspects of our life more in sync with God's will. More in sync. Maybe my morning, maybe the first 5 minutes of my day should be in sync with God's will. I can't do 24/7, but 5 minutes a day, let me try to synchronize myself with God's will. Or we can have certain parts of our life, certain features, certain abilities that we have, a certain part of our character, which is surrendered to God. Certain areas we feel there's a lot of resistance and we can't. We can't. Okay, fine. But as long as we're moving to try to improve, to increase our commitment and our connection. But here's the idea. As much as we can commit, and then there is a level of a tzaddik. What's a tzaddik? What's a tzaddik? A tzaddik is someone who is surrendered 24/7, and from their head to their feet, they're completely surrendered to God. They're always doing God's will. But even when you're a tzaddik and you are surrendering to God and you're constantly committed to Hashem all the time, the very fact is that you are the one that is choosing to surrender yourself leaves a little bit of yourself there in the picture. In other words, you'll always be conscious of yourself. Because you're conscious of what? You're conscious of the fact that I am now doing God's will. I'm surrendering myself. So can you really, really, really achieve a state of complete oneness with God to the point that God will express himself in the space of you? God's truth should express himself in the space where you are without any bit of self. We can't do that. Because if we're the ones generating our surrender, we're the inspiration behind the surrender. There is always a self there. It's my motivation. I am motivating myself to be surrendered. And that's why every time a person surrenders himself because they're the ones motivating the surrender, it's not a complete surrender. It can be strong, but it can't be complete. Let me put it this way. In order for God to be present in this room, there can't be an ego. I would say that if we surrender ourselves because we're choosing to surrender, God can almost be here, but he can't be here completely because there's going to be a little flimsy, little sheet of somethingness, a little thin membrane of self that will always be there. And let's take it so far. Even our forefathers, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the greatest tzaddikim, the greatest, the holiest. What does it say about them? It says they were, and we learned it in yesterday's Tanya. It says that they were the Merkava to God. What does a Merkava mean? A chariot. What does a chariot? What does a chariot mean? A chariot, it means like a wagon. A wagon, which is now, let's take a car. Your car, you're the only ones with the keys. If you have teenage kids, that doesn't apply. But if you're the only ones with the key, so your car is what? Your car. It's the most reliable thing that you have, that your car is there, and that when and that, that car doesn't have a will of its own. Okay? You have friends that can be very, very committed, but they're not ultimately reliable because you can call them and they're busy doing something. Your children can be busy. There's no one that, but your car is very reliable because the car has no will of its own. The car is completely surrendered to you. If you get into the car, you know the car will go where you want to go. That's where the car will go because the car is following, right? The car is following, is completely surrendered to the rider. That's a chariot. So when we speak about Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov and the son, we say they were like Hashem's car. I was Hashem's vehicle. Wherever God needed to go in this world, they were the channel. They had no will of their own. The car doesn't have an appetite or even a will to get gas because it wants to. I want an oil change that the car itself should want. It gives you a sign that an oil change is needed, but it's not that the car wants because the car has no will. But even that, even a chariot, are you your car? Is the car you? No, it's you and there's a car. The car and you are two separate entities. So our forefathers were not God. They were the closest you can get to God. They were surrendered to God. But now watch the beauty of the giving of the Torah. What's the beauty of the giving of the Torah? Here is a whole new level of surrender. When you're surrendering to something, not because you're choosing to surrender, but because that being surrenders you. Like the example we gave before. When something enormously powerful suddenly appears in front of you with all of its power and all of it, you become not. Why do you become not? Not because you chose to do that. It's like you suddenly find yourself in the presence of, even if you hold yourself to be pretty smart and pretty knowledgeable, but you suddenly find yourself in a private room with Albert Einstein. And suddenly you see him with his hair and his whole, you suddenly become so infinitesimally small. And it's not, you're trying. It happens automatically without any effort. It happens effortlessly. And you become, just at this moment, you just don't exist. In front of such awesome greatness, you lose your existence completely. You're not there anymore. You're not even an entity. You're lost. You're gone. You're not an entity. When God revealed himself, he told the giving of the Torah, there was no real revelation of God ever in this world. By the giving of the Torah, God revealed himself. Hashem revealed. The reality of all realities revealed himself. We became surrendered by the giving of the Torah to God, not because we're choosing to surrender ourselves. We became surrendered because God surrendered us. And how did he surrender us? When he spoke, his reality was now present everywhere. So automatically, it canceled everything. So everything came to a state of loisas and itik, elikei kesev, elikei zav. No, there's nothing with me. There's only Hashem. There's only Einoid. It's not even, we say, you know, there's two expressions in Chassidus. There is Ein Od Milvado, there's nothing besides him. And Ein Od, there's nothing at all. Ein Od Milvado means there's nothing without him. But with him, there is. Because he makes me. We can say, I have no other reality other than God creating me. But once God creates me, I'm something. I'm somebody. I'm an entity. I'm another. But there's a deeper understanding. There is nothing but him. He is. Everything is so nullified in his presence, in his reality, that it's only him. It's only God Almighty himself. That kind of bittul, that kind of oneness, that kind of truth, to reveal the truth, the ultimate truth, that the ultimate truth of God should be present in our lives, in the physical world, in our physical bodies, in the physical time and space, that was not possible before the giving of the Torah. Because by the giving of the Torah, it's God revealing himself. You see that I spoke. And when God spoke, ultimate reality was revealed. Everything dissolves in his presence completely. What do I mean dissolves? Dissolves doesn't mean we don't, there is no table, there's no chair. It means that God is the table, the chair, all of existence, and literally there's nothing but him. And therefore, what is this meant to me? That when later, when we learn Torah and we do mitzvahs, later when we learn Torah and do mitzvahs, we should do Torah or learn Torah and do a mitzvah with the attitude and with the understanding that when we're learning Torah and when we're doing a mitzvah, we're allowing God to express himself through us. We're allowing God to be God, completely present in the world, to be his truth. And the ultimate way of doing a mitzvah is that we don't even feel that we are doing the mitzvah. We don't even feel that we are doing the mitzvah. We just feel that the mitzvah got done. You see, this is so... Sure, a name? Sheva Bas Yitzchok Isaac. That's right. So there should be the schus for your mother's aliyas neshama. On the highest of levels. Yes. Yes. And what kind of higher aliyah? We're talking about the complete oneness with Hashem. That's good. Yes. Yes, you can hear it. It's still there. Yes. So the ultimate... Thank you. So the ultimate debittel is the ultimate emes, the ultimate truth that comes through us when we learn Torah and do mitzvah. And the Rebbe explains, interesting, a little bit, it's the difference between when we do a mitzvah, and it's today's Tanya, or when we're learning Torah. Because when we're doing a mitzvah, what is the idea of a mitzvah? God is commanding me, let's hear this deeply. When I'm doing a mitzvah, what's happening? God is commanding me to do something. So I am doing his will, but there is someone there doing his will. But when you're learning Torah, what's happening? Let's think about it. When you're learning Torah and you're saying a halacha, you're saying a law of Torah, you're saying the law that if you put something, muktza keys, before Shabbos, and you put it down on top of a special place where you always keep the keys and you put it there, then not only are the keys muktza, but the thing that holds it is also muktza, and you're not allowed to lose it because that becomes a basis. That becomes a base for the muktza item. And if you're studying Torah and you're actually saying that law, you're teaching it to somebody, teaching the laws of Shabbos, and this is the law. What is being communicating? What is happening? It's God's will. God and his Torah one. In a sense, that thought is literally Hashem's thinking. And when you're verbalizing it, it's actually God's truth being spoken through your mouth. So then when you're speaking those words, it's Hashem being, your physical gray matter of your brain now has dissolved and allowed God to be the truth of that physical brain because he's thinking in your head. You're not saying your thought. I would never have that idea if I have mukta keys. I wouldn't care at all if your mukta keys are on it. It's God's will and it's God's wisdom. For whatever reason, God knows. So when I'm thinking that thought or I am saying it, it's not like he's commanding me to do something. I'm just allowing his thoughts and his reality to be present in a manifest way in this world. So there's actually the purest presentation of the Eibishter himself in this world. There's nobody over here now. I don't have to notice. Obviously, if the person thinking it, who's learning the Torah or saying the Torah, is thinking, oh, I'm such an awesome person who knows the halacha that if you just ruined it, you're just so ridiculously insane. Stop thinking of yourself. Allow the infinite truth to come to you. Allow absolute reality to express itself in this world through you, in your head, without you being there, without self there at all. This is the chiddush of the giving of the Torah. And that's why Hashem says, you've seen that I've spoken. The whole Torah itself is my word. And therefore, the less you can feel yourself when you do a mitzvah, the better it is. The more excited you can become about the fact that the mitzvah happened without even the excitement of the fact that I did it. Ultimately, I mean, it's a high level. Ultimately, we shouldn't even feel the need that I had to do the mitzvah. We should feel just as good when we found out that the mitzvah got done and someone else did it. Without even the tiniest, like, ugh, I wish I would have done it. Because the moment they wish I would have done it, then that means that in the mitzvah observance, besides God having a satisfaction, there's a little bit of it. And I want to conclude with a story illustrating this, so that instead of going into all these very abstract, deep thought, you have a good story that literally clinches this whole thing. Being that this month of Shabbos, we're going to do a Malav HaMalka for a very great tzaddik, Rabbi Yecheskel of Kuzmir. This is one of the stories from Matzah Shabbos, but you got a preview. And it's really fantastic. And this literally captures everything we're saying right over here. So the Rabbi Yecheskel of Kuzmir was very, very, very big tzaddik. He was a Polish Rebbe. He was the father and the ancestor of the Mazhits dynasty. If you know a lot of Mazhit songs, very famous for their singing, the Mazhits of Hasidim. In any case, he was appreciated very much Shabbos. And he made always a lot of songs for Shabbos, but and everybody knew that the fishermen and they come out, if they found a good fish, like the famous story of Yosef Mocher Shabbos, they would bring him the fish for Shabbos. And he would pay whatever money he had for a nice fish for Shabbos. Anyways, one time there was a chassid of his who lived quite a distance away, maybe 2 days of travel away in Poland somewhere in a little shtetl. And this chassid always was a poor chassid. And he had a pressing matter that he needed a bracha from the Rebbe. And he wanted to always travel to Kuzmir to his Rebbe to get the blessing. To get the blessing. Problem he had was, it's a custom by the Rebbes, is that when you go to them, you give them also a check along. They would give what's called a pidyon. You gave a certain amount of money. And that was kind of tzedakah. The Rebbe had a lot of tzedakahs that he would do, a lot of charity. The Rebbes needed money to support all the good things they did. So the Hasidim would come, and when you would ask for a blessing, you gave along. You bought $50, $100, whatever it was, it came along. This chassid was so poor, he didn't have what to give. So because he didn't have what to give, he felt stupid coming with a few groschen over there. He wanted to come with at least with a few ruble. So he kept on delaying going to the Rebbe because he didn't have the pidyon. One day, he's sitting in his town, and there was a river, the Wisela River, I think. There's a river in Poland, I think the Wisela River, something like that. And this was the river. And he was sitting over there, and he had a fishing pole, and he would try his luck sometimes to catch fish. He was very poor. So he's sitting there, daydreaming and holding his thing, and he sees the water of the Wisela, and he knows the city of Kuzmir is also on the water. And this is the same water all the way down river, far, 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 maybe like 50 miles away. And he sees the water going in that direction, and he suddenly feels envious. He says, look at you, water. I know the water is now here, and tomorrow this water is going to be by the Rebbe in Kuzmir. And chassid, what is he thinking? The water is going there, and I'm sitting here, and I'm trying to get to Kuzmir. For such a long time, I can't go to the Rebbe, and he's envious of the water. When suddenly he feels a tug, and when you're fishing, you get a tug. So he jumps up. Ooh, and this time he sees it's a fighter. This is not a little fish. And he's fighting. And he pulls out a fish. Azans. A beauty. He's so excited. He has this big fish. He grabs the fish. And he says, oh, now the family's going to be so happy. He has something now for the family to come home with. The poor family that hardly had. Now they're going to have for dinner for tomorrow. But then a thought occurs to him. You know what? I have nothing to give the Rebbe. But now I can bring the fish. Let me go. I'll take it to the Rebbe. This will be my pidyon. What a nice pidyon. I'll bring the Rebbe a gift, a fish for Shabbos. It was still like Tuesday. He's going to take him 2 days to get there. Oh, so he takes it. He puts it in. He had a sack, his fishing sack. He gets the fish, and the fish is jumping. A fish, once you pull it in, it's jumping. He has the fish. And then he thinks to himself, I'm going to walk 2 days with this fish. It's going to be a rotten fish. It's going to stink like a What am I going to do? How am I going to bring it to the Rebbe? He's trying to think how he can. He doesn't have an express way to get there. He's thinking, and he comes up with an incredible idea. He opens up the thing, and the fish is still alive. He He takes off his gartel. He was a Chassidish Yid. He wore a gartel. He took off his gartel, which is his belt, his long string belt, and he ties the fish. He ties it, ties him, ties him really well. As tight as he ties the fish up. And he's thinking to himself, what cute. This is a Chassidish fish now because it's a fish wearing a gartel. It's going to go to the Rebbe with a gartel. And he throws the fish in the water and he says, I'm going to walk with the fish like he's walking a dog. I'm going to walk all the way to Kashmir and the fish will be alive. I'm holding on to him. This fish is not going anywhere. I'm going to go. I'm just going to camp at night. I'm going to I have my fish. I'm going to the Rebbe. So he is. And he's walking and walking and he's excited as he's walking. And sometimes he would stop to rest. It was hard going at the climb over rocks because he couldn't go on the road. He's walking on the riverside. And it's not, there's stones, there's rocks, there's blocks. At certain points, he sat down, and when he would sit down, he would tie it to a tree, and he would, whatever. As he's going, he starts thinking, unbelievable. Look what an amazing thing. Is there anybody who ever brought the Rebbe such a gift? It's incredible. Look at me. This is people bring, I doubt any of the rich people ever gave the Rebbe such a beautiful gift. This is such an amazing, look at me. I get not stop, and I had this, I could have kept it for myself, but I didn't. I'm bringing it to the Rebbe. He's excited. And then he starts thinking to himself that the Gemara says that if you bring a gift to a Talmud Chacham, to a scholar, it's like you brought Bikurim. Tash, you brought Bikurim in the base of Mingus, like you brought your first fruits to me. So he thinks, I have my fish, I'm bringing it to the Rebbe. It's me. And the Gemara says that there was someone who brought to a rabbi called Rebbe Anan, and he brought him a small thing of small fish. And he said to him, you should know, this person said to Rav Anan, the sage of the Talmud, that when you bring the small fish, that's like Bikurim. So he says, and you imagine a fish like this? This is the most amazing Bikurim. And as he's thinking his thoughts, and he's a little fatracht, suddenly, boom, he feels a yank. And gone is the thing got pulled out of his hand, the gartel got. He lost grip of the whole thing, and gone was the fish. He was already three quarters of the way there, and he lost the fish. He was so frustrated. He tried nothing. The fish is gone. He sits down, and he's literally broken. Broken, Shabbat broken. And he's thinking to himself, what? What could have? And then he realized, and then he decides, you know what? I ready? If this fish, at least this fish got me to want to go, I'm going. With a fish, without a fish, I'm going to the Rebbe. I'm going to go. Anyways, he continues going. Okay, it's good. So he decides he's going no matter what. As he's walking, he's thinking to himself, why did I lose the fish? What? I was so close. Why? So then he had the thought, he said, maybe because I was a little too caught up in the amazing gift that I'm bringing. I'm bringing a gift. I'm bringing a gift. And then he thought to himself, maybe when it says that when you bring a gift to a Talmud Chacham, to a tzaddik, to a sage, it's like Bikurim, because we're supposed to realize it's like Bikurim, just like the people who are bringing the Bikurim to God. Do you have a sense that you're feeding God the fruit? That you have to, does God need you to bring him the fruit? God needs you to give him the fruit. If God owns everything, everything is his. It's just that something happened through you. Something amazing happened through you. So he says, look, that's the message over here. Not to be caught up so much in the fact that I'm the greatest guy bringing the greatest gift. Let it just be. Okay, but he feel, that's what he thought. Maybe that's what it was. Anyways, he continues and he gets to Kuzmir. And he comes into the Rebbe. It was still before Shabbos. And he feels very heartbroken. And he tells the Rebbe, he says, you should know, I was inspired to come. And he told the Rebbe the whole story, that I had a fish and I caught it and I tied it with a gartel and I was coming around on the thing and I was all excited to come and I missed it. And the Rebbe says, the Rebbe smiles. And the Rebbe says, no, this time I got your pidyon before the kvittel. Before you gave the kvittel, before you bought the thing, I got the pidyon already. And the Rebbe calls out and the guy comes in holding the fish with the gartel. What happened was the fisherman... The fisherman caught a fish with a gartel. And even without that, they would have brought it to the Rebbe because it was such a nice fish. But now that it had a gartel on it, they thought, this is really a Rebbe-sha fish, a fish with a gartel. They found it nicely tucked with a gartel, and they brought it to him. And he realized that, you know, whatever whatever needs to get to the Rebbe is going to get to the Rebbe, whether you're doing it or you're not doing it. If you're lucky, it happens through you. And if it doesn't happen to you, but that's the point of the gift. That's the point of being of a Jew after the giving of the Torah, is that we let go of the self. And we're so purely motivated with the reality of God's truth and God, and that Hashem's will happens. If it happens through us, beautiful. If it happens through another way, it's also beautiful. And we have to realize that the more we reach that point of non-being, the greater the joy we have in our lives, because the less stuck we are in the narrowness of constricted existence, the more in tune and the more one we are with ultimate reality, with the ultimate, and that's the ultimate freedom of being a Jew, being and allowing the ultimate oneness of God to reveal itself through us and with us. When Mashiach comes, that is going to be our constant level of consciousness. We're constantly going to be totally one with the ultimate, with the ultimate reality of Hashem, and His will happen automatically. In other words, as the Rebbe puts it in the end of the talk, that when we do mitzvahs, it has to almost feel not like we did it, but that it happened. The mitzvah just happened. The deeper and closer we can get to doing mitzvahs and Torah study and everything in a way that it was studied, it happened, without the constriction of self-assertion, the more beautiful it is, the truer it is, the godlier it is. So l'chaim l'bracha. What needs to happen and all the light that needs to come should find its way to us through the messengers, through without the messengers, everything is to come. Whichever the fish is on our way, it's coming. It will get there. Let it happen. L'chaim.